Revelation chapter 5. Next week, we hope to have a chart up front that will help us go through the different judgments that are coming in the book of Revelation. But today we look at chapter 5, and I hope you'll follow in your Bibles as we read beginning in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without, within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice today in the reading of this passage. And Lord, I know it's a grand passage. And because it describes an event that will take place in heaven and how wonderful it is, help us to see that today, Lord. And help us in some way to be able to grasp how important this scene is. And Lord, if there's one here today who has never trusted Jesus, we pray that you would bring conviction to their heart that they might realize that to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to reject their eternal good. And to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to choose eternal wrath. And what a terrible decision that is. So work in hearts, Lord, and accomplish your will. And bring us who know you as Savior closer to that fellowship that we should enjoy every day with you. And help us, Lord, to live lives that are exemplary of people who say, "Worthy is the Lamb." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever since Adam fell into sin and caused the fall of the human race, the whole of the created universe has been under the curse of sin and under the influence and harmful effect of the god of this world, Satan. Satan is the usurper of God's control over man and the world. He has almost all the leaders of the world following him. Just think about that. Almost all the leaders of the world follow the devil. And he has the vast majority of the population of the world doing the same. He has convinced many to believe that there is no God. And most of the rest he has duped into denying the true God as they worship false gods. Because of his influence in this world, God's word is ridiculed, God's people are mocked, and God's authority is rejected. Man is made to be the determiner of the truth, and as a result, good is called evil and evil is called good. The devil, that is Satan, has been so successful in his deception that men are no longer fearing of the prospect of facing an almighty God. They're not concerned about God taking charge of the situation and bringing judgment on unbelievers. they hardly ever think about it. They are more concerned about Mother Earth and the possibility of her overheating. The global warming hoax has become almost a religion in which everyone is supposed to cooperate as we work together to save our planet, absolutely forgetting the fact that we need to save our souls. But all the time, God is forgotten. The thought of facing Him is becoming a relic of the past. But let me remind you today that even though the world might be forgetting God, God has not forgotten the world. And even though it might seem that Satan is going to win in the end, believe me, friend, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Jesus Christ is the victor. And Revelation 5 shows us how true that is. In Revelation chapter 5, we see that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is worthy to take control of all the earth and destroy all of His enemies. Yes, in Revelation 5, we see the theme, worthy is the Lamb. Now let's take a close look this morning at this wonderful passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 5. And as we do, I hope you'll be prepared to be thrilled that you're a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I also hope that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll begin to be prepared to be frightened by the prospect of being an enemy of God. And that's exactly what you are if you don't know Christ, if you've never trusted Him. Because Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either for the Lord or you're against the Lord. And so you need to know where you stand today. Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at several points. Let's begin by the seven sealed book that we find in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. As we look at this book, we first of all look at the one who holds it. The Bible says God is the one that's sitting on that throne and he holds that book. Now we saw a picture of him earlier in chapter 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat on the throne was to look at like as jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, inside like an emerald. We saw that last week. But we also saw that in verse 8, it describes who that one is that sits on the throne, because it says, holy, 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 Lord God of Almighty, which was and is and is to come. So when we come to chapter 5, we see one sitting on the throne, we know that's God. And this one sitting on the throne is pictured as having in his right hand a book. Now I believe in verse 1 of chapter 5, it's specifically talking about God the Father who sits on the throne and he holds this book in his right hand. And I note that it's a seven sealed book. Now we need to understand that when we read the word book, it's not a book like we think of. A bound book such as this, it has the different pages that you turn. It was a scroll. And so it was a seven sealed scroll. I brought today something to try to help illustrate that. What was a seven sealed scroll like? Well, we find evidence in the Bible and also in archaeology that there were some deeds that were done in that way. They were a scroll and they were sealed so that you open part of it and then you open the rest of it. So the seven sealed scroll, the book that he held in his hand, was a scroll similar to this. And it was sealed. It was sealed with seven seals. What that meant was that there was a seal, like a seal here. Let's say this paperclip represents a seal. And then you would open the book and you would read that portion. And then you would open another seal, and then you could open the book and read another portion. And then you break another seal, and you open the book and read some more. And that's what we find as we look at chapter 6. He opened the seal, and he read. And then he opened the second seal, and he read. And then he opened the third seal, and he read. And so this is a seven-sealed book. And so it's been sealed for a particular purpose, so that not everyone could read it. Only the designated one who is worthy could read it. But this is the seven sealed book in the hand of God the Father. Now let's talk about what this sealed book might be. I believe, and many others say this as well, that this we could call the title deed to the universe. The title deed to the universe. And we see that as they open this seal, the seals, that things begin to happen. Now, the reason I would say it's a title deed to the universe is because if you look at it, let's look at it together beginning in chapter 6. Chapter 6, which we'll look at next week, and it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see,' and I saw, and behold, a white horse." And then verse 3, "And when it opened the second seal, I heard," and it tells things that begin to happen on this earth. These are judgments coming from God, and the book holds it. In that book, it lists the judgments that are coming from God, and there's only one person who has the right to open that seal, break that seal, and bring those judgments upon the earth. And so these seals are being opened. If you go on through chapter 6, you'll find in verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal," and it tells us what happens. Then look at chapter 8, verse 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour." And the seventh seal is open. What is the seventh seal? Well, we find out that the seventh seal consists of seven trumpets. And as he opens that seventh seal, then the trumpets begin to blow. And as you read those trumpet judgments, you go down to chapter 11, verse 15. And says, "And the seventh angel sounded." And he sounds that seventh trumpet. Now, I believe that the seventh trumpet consists of the seven vials. So you have in seven seals, the seventh seal being made up of seven trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet being made up of seven vials, or bowls of judgment. But notice when he opens that seventh trumpet, or when he blows that seventh trumpet, what it says. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." What's it saying? What is recorded in this book are the judgments that are going to happen, and the result of those judgments are going to be the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. God is saying this is the title deed to the universe, and I hold it, and there's one that has the authority to open it and bring it to pass, and that is Jesus Christ. Now let's notice, as you go on in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. All the seven vials are now open or poured out. And notice the end result of all of that. Chapter 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven open." You remember last week in chapter 4, it says, you go back to chapter 4, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And God's people go up." I think that's a picture of the rapture. And so everything's going on in heaven. But then heaven opens again, and guess what? Here they come with the Lord down from heaven down to the earth. And what happens? The Lord comes, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat up with it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He had a name written which no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven follow him up on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take over his world and to bring it into subjection and to rule and to reign. And that book held in the right hand of God the Father on the throne is that seven-sealed book, the deed, the title deed to the universe, and there's going to be only one that's able to open it. Now let's go to the second point in this chapter, and that's the search for someone worthy to open the book. Chapter 5 again, verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' So the strong angel asked, Who is worthy to open the book? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon, and I wept much. So the angel says, who's worthy? And the answer comes back, no man is worthy. Either in heaven, or down there on earth, or under the earth. I mean, no matter where you go, we can't find anyone worthy. And John, who's writing this, and is being having this revealed to him, knew what that meant. I mean, John knows that the devil has been the usurper on the earth. John knows that he's the prince of the power of the air. John knows that down on the earth, even then, that the devil was in control. That he's the god of the world. And it seems like everybody's following him. And John knew, look, if nobody can take away from the devil his control over the earth, then who can? And it's all lost. Maybe Jesus is not the victor. And John wept as it said, nobody was able to open the book. But then we find the statement of the elder. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders, one of those 24 elders, which represent, I believe, all the church in heaven, one of the elders said unto him, John, don't weep. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He said, John, you can quit crying. No man on heaven, in heaven or in earth or under the earth is able, but there is a God-man who is. And he's the only one worthy. And he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The word lion means power, speaks of power, speaks of majesty, speaks of terribleness. I mean, somebody who can go in there and get the job done. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He comes from the tribe of Judah, and he comes specifically from David. And that's the one who's been promised. That's the Messiah that's been promised Israel. He's the one that's able to do this. He has prevailed. The word prevail means he's overcome. He's conquered. So that he is able to open this book. And then we come to verse 6. And we find the standing Lamb. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. There stood a Lamb. Now notice that he says, out of the midst of the throne comes this Lion of the tribe of Judah, who then the next verse is described as the Lamb. And this Lamb stands. You know, today Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But there's coming a day, on this particular day, this particular time, when it comes time for him to take charge, that the Lamb stands. This is the Lion who is the Lamb. I found it interesting, in the book of Revelation, there's one time that Jesus is described as a lion. One time. And that's in this verse. If I counted correctly, there's either 26 or 27 times in the book of Revelation alone that Jesus is described as the Lamb. This is the Lion who is a Lamb. You see, he's the one with power and authority. He's the one that's able to do this. He's the one that has prevailed. He's the one that can do this job of taking over and ruling and reigning the universe. He can do it. But the way he can do it is because he became a lamb. He died on the cross for us. What a wonderful picture. The lion who became the lamb. And the lamb stands up. Now notice what it says as we read on. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. He's going to tell us the three reasons why this Lamb, who's later going to be said, told to be worthy, verse 9 and verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. He's going to give us three reasons why this Lamb is the one who can do this. Three reasons why this Lamb is the one who's able to open the seals, who's worthy to open the seals, and to bring the judgments from this book. three reasons. The first one is this. He's slain. He's slain. You see, everything that the devil did to bring destruction upon this earth was caused by sin. And all of the sin of the world, all of it, was laid on Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and he paid it all. He paid the price for all the sin of all the world. He accomplished redemption on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood for us. And so the reason he is worthy is because he has dealt with everything that would bring evil upon this earth, everything that the devil would use to bring his rulership on this earth. Jesus dealt with all of it. So he's worthy because he's the slain lamb. Now, you notice, he was slain, but now he's alive. He was slain, and in heaven, he appears as the one who had been slain. That means that there are probably the marks in his hands and in his feet and his side in heaven, as it was when he talked to Thomas. Remember, he told Thomas, he said, "Thomas, come on, put your fingers here. Go ahead, thrust your hand in my side and see it's me." And so when we see Jesus in heaven, you'll know him, as the song says, by the prints of the nails in his hands. You'll know Jesus. And he appears as a lamb who had been slain. So one reason he is worthy is because he's the slain lamb. He died for the sin of the world. Another reason is because he's strong. If there's anyone, and there is just one, who is able to do this, he has to be strong. And Jesus is that. He stood as a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns. Horns in the Bible speak of strength. Speaks of the power to accomplish, to conquer. The horns speak of that strength. And he's the one who has seven horns. Seven in the Bible is the number of perfection or completeness. So he has complete strength. Who is able to do this? There's only one. The one who died for all the sins of the world. And the one who is absolutely, perfectly strong and able to do this. But then there's another reason. Not only had seven horns, he has seven eyes. Eyes, when the scripture would speak of intelligence, would speak of wisdom, would speak of his omniscience, that he knows all. Again, the number seven, number of completeness or perfection. Here is the one who knows everything. You might say, but you say you have the right to open the seals of this book, but I know something against you. I mean, let me say it like this. How many of you would want to run for president of the United States? I mean, let's say you had the capability, you had the resume, and you had good plans and everything, and you knew you could do the job. I mean, you were smart enough, and you knew you could help this country, but along with it, they were going to dredge out everything in your past. They were going to find out everything they could about you, and they're going to bring it out to light. How many of you want to run? Now, I haven't been that bad a guy, but no, I'm no candidate. No way. You say, well, what might they find, Pastor? That's none of your business. I don't want to. But here's one. You don't have to worry about that. I mean, he knows everything. He is the slain lamb who paid for all the sin of the world. He's the strong lamb. He's able to do this. And he's the all-knowing, all-seeing lamb. And he knows everything about you. He knows everything about himself. I mean, he knows everything. And he can do this. You can't bring up anything to him and say, oh, wait a minute. You can't do that because. No, you can't bring that against the Lord. Because he is the all-knowing one. And so he's the lamb that's worthy. And then I notice this. The lamb takes the book. Look at verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. You know, I was thinking about this verse. I can't really think of a more grand, suspenseful moment in heaven in all the ages than this one right here. I mean, it was a grand moment when Jesus walked out of the portals of heaven to come to this earth to die for the sin of the world. That was a grand moment. It was a grand moment when Jesus ascended up into heaven and came back home. That was a grand moment. But here is the moment that is the reason for all of that. I mean, he came, why? So he could die for men and rescue men. He ascended, why? So he could represent them. But here is the time that he's going to take the book out of the hand of God the Father and say, I claim the right, I am worthy, I'll take the book and I'll open the seals and we'll settle this once and for all. I mean, just think of the suspense in heaven. You can see it when John weeps and there's nobody able to open the book. And Jesus walks up to God the Father, and the Bible says he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. You might say, boy, I'd like to be there. Guess what? If you know Jesus, you're going to be. You're going to be. The 24 elders represent the church. And this is after the rapture. We're up there in heaven. And here we're all gathered around. And we wonder who's going to open this book. By this time, we already know. Remember, the elder is the one that told John. So we know we're just waiting for it to happen. And then the Son of God walks up to God the Father. And he takes that book out of his hand. And all heaven breaks loose. I mean, what a scene that takes place when that happens. I want to remind you of something. The Bible says the world waits for that. I believe there's a taste of that in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, or creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I mean, even God's creation, not just human beings, but the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Waiting to see that time that God's going to come and just usurp or take away the authority of the devil and going to bring him down once and for all, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in this earth. I said a while ago, the global warming thing is a hoax. I'm still going to preach a message about it. I haven't yet, but it is. It's a hoax. And everybody's talking about it. Getting their minds off of Jesus and what's going to happen. But they're talking about this. Look, it's a hoax. The best is yet to come. Jesus is going to come back to this earth. I mean, this they call Mother Earth. She's not our mother, by the way. He's our Father. It's going to come back. He's going to come back to this earth. And he's going to lift the curse and restore it the way it should have been. And the deserts are going to blossom. And everything's going to be perfect. We're 1,000 years. We're not heading for distinction, friend. We're heading for a 1,000-year reign of Christ where everything is controlled by Jesus Christ and it's all going to be wonderful. But then there is going to come the time that that sun's going to burn up and this earth is going to be destroyed. But I'll guarantee you it won't be because I drove an SUV. It won't be because I didn't put those stupid little light bulbs in the place of another light bulb. It won't be because of that. It will be because Jesus Christ himself says, the time has come and I'm going to destroy it all. And the Bible says after the millennial reign of Christ, a 1,000-year reign, Jesus is going to destroy the heavens and the earth. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And the world's going to be destroyed by who? By Jesus. By Jesus. Anyway, I want to remind you something. When events on earth make us think everything is falling apart, God is still on the throne. He has a plan. He'll accomplish his will. And he will be the victor. When all seems wrong on earth, I guarantee you, everything's right in heaven. And Jesus is in control. Now, I remind you what's going on earth as this is happening in heaven. The saints are gone. The church is gone. Oh, there's some people being saved down on the earth, yes. But the earth is getting ready for this great tribulation period. They're wondering what happened, these multitudes of people missing, and the devil comes up with a lie through the Antichrist, and they're beginning to believe that. And all the time, the Lord is setting the stage up in heaven. He says, all right, it's almost time, and I'm going to take control, and I'm going to open this book, and as I open the seal, judgments are going to fall. And he opens a seal, and judgments fall on the earth, and he opens another seal, and more judgments fall on the earth. And as all this is happening down on earth, everything's fine in heaven. God's in charge. God's in control. And Jesus is bringing the judgments on the earth. When everything's wrong on earth, I guarantee you everything's right in heaven. Well, let's close as we look at the last several verses of the passage. And we see the song of worship. Beginning in verse 8. The four living creatures worship him. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, they joined in the worship. Look at verse 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. As everybody said, worthy is the Lamb, all that. The four beasts say, Amen. We looked at those earlier. Then there's the church in heaven worshiping the Lord. And says, and the 24 elders, verse 8, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. That's an interesting passage. Here's the church up in heaven. And they all have harps, playing on harps, two instruments we know are in heaven. And that is trumpets. Brother Howard's glad of that. And harps. Those are the two instruments we know are going to be played in heaven. But here's, every one of them have harps, and they have vials, and those vials, it says in verse 8, and every one of them had harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, I don't understand all that. And I know these saints aren't, people aren't praying to them, aren't praying to these. But they have these prayers that have been prayed by themselves and others. And it's like the Lord hasn't forgotten about them. You remember all the times that Christians have prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. It's just getting ready to happen. And down through the centuries, God's people have prayed that and other things and saying, Lord, I trust you. I know you'll work it out together for good. I believe you, Lord, even though I'm going through a rough time, I believe you. And I ask you, Lord, to work this out in accordance to your will. And we prayed and we prayed and prayed. And God never forgot any of those prayers. They're stored up. And when it comes time for God to answer those, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the prayers of all those saints come up before the Lord, and He begins to respond. Notice what it says. The church in heaven worship the Lord, the 24 elders, they present their prayers. But then look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? Because Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I mean, everybody over all the earth, God has brought out of those people a people for Himself. I caution you against racism. If any of you have any hint of racism in your blood, and you say, I'm better because I'm white, the only thing you're saying is you're not too smart, my friend. Because who made you white? God did. Who made the brown man brown? God did. Who made the black man black? God did. Who made the yellow man yellow and the red man red? God did. God made that choice. You didn't. You had nothing to do with it, and don't you ever think you're better because you're a color. What does the Lord say? I died for all of them. I mean, who made the colors? God did. Where did it all start? The Tower of Babel. That's where it all started. That's God's doing, not your doing. And God says, out of all those people over all the world, all tongues and all nations, all that, He has taken out from them a people for Himself. And in heaven, you're gonna be there with black men and red men and yellow men and white men and brown men and olive-colored skinned men. All those are gonna be in heaven. And the Lord says they all worship the Lord. And they say, Lord, You're worthy. Because You have redeemed us by Your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then notice this, verse 10. You're worthy because You've made us and to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. As a result of the redemption, we become kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the earth. And these people gathered around the throne as they see that the Son of God come up and take that book. And He's getting ready to open the seals. They're elated. And they say, Lord, we thank You so much. You're worthy because You're the one that made us so that we could be here. You're the one that made us so we can be here. You redeemed us. And Lord, You have made us kings and priests. And we're going to rule and reign with You on the earth. You promised that. It's about ready to happen. Lord, praise You. And the church worships God. And then the angels worship Him. Look at verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts were there and the elders as well. And the number of them, that's the angels, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You can say that means myriads of myriads. I mean, just more than you can number, or you could take it literally and say that means 100 million plus. How many angels are there in heaven? I think this passage would say there's 100 million plus thousands and thousands. A lot of them. I don't know about you, but I want to be there. Here the church is worshiping God, millions of them. And then 100 million plus of good angels in heaven worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and saying as well, Thou art worthy. They say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know, seven is the number of perfection, of completeness. Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to receive all of our worship, perfect worship. Notice what He says. You receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Sevenfold, He is worthy. And then all creation worships Him. Verse 13, and every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne unto the Lamb forever and ever. It seems like it's telling us it's going to happen like Philippians says it's going to happen. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all creation joins in. And the four beasts said, Amen. So be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. As we close this morning, I want to ask you a question. And ask myself as well. I ask all of us, has our choice concerning Christ said, Worthy is the Lamb? If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've heard about it. You've heard that you need Him. And you've been confronted with that over and over again. And you've said, you know, I probably really should someday come to the place where I personally put my faith and trust in Christ. Not my family, not my mom, not my dad, but me personally. I need to do that. But up to this point, you haven't. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I look at my life and I have plans for my life and I'm saying to Jesus Christ, You're not worthy. You're not worthy to be my Lord. You're not worthy to be the one that tells me how to live. You're not worthy to be the one that directs my life. You're not worthy. That's what you're saying. Because Jesus said, if you're not with Him, you're against Him. All these people in heaven bow the knee and they say, Worthy is the Lamb. If you are saved, does your life say, Worthy is the Lamb? Maybe this week, you've been thinking about the last few weeks. Maybe this week, you're almost to the point where you're going to go ahead and give in to that temptation you've been having. whatever it might be. And there's something that just nags at you, and you're thinking about it, and you've almost decided, you know, I think I'll just go ahead and do that. You know what you'll be saying? You'll be saying, Jesus, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to tell me how I should live. You're not worthy to direct my life. And even Christians can make decisions like that when they say, you're not worthy. I've known of preachers like that, faced with same temptations like all of us are faced with. And they make that wrong decision. And their life in that time, they've said to Jesus Christ, you're not worthy. I'll do my own thing. And I'll go my own way. And I'll get by. They've said you're not worthy. Does your influence on others say Jesus Christ is not worthy? The way people look to us, we're Christians, they know that, and they see how we live. Is our influence on them saying Jesus is not worthy? I believe all of us should be brought into conviction this morning and say, Lord, help me to be what I should be, because you alone are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He died for me. I should not want to do anything else except to bow to Him and say, Lord, you're worthy. I want to serve you. I'm looking forward to that day when we see the Son of God walk up to that throne and take that seven-sealed book. And if you're saved, you're going to be there, and I'll guarantee you, you're going to be excited and happy. Well, let's get excited now knowing it's going to happen. It is going to happen. We're on the winning side, and let's act as we are, as if we are, when we serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you today, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the revelation of what we know is going to happen, because you told us so. We thank you, Lord, that the day will come that you'll walk up to that throne and take that book and begin to open the seals. Lord, I pray that if there's a person here who does not know Jesus as Savior, they might realize that they're an enemy of God by not declaring their position with you. And Lord, it's a very scary place to be in. It's a frightening place to be in. To be a person who hasn't yet said, Jesus is worthy. I pray that person might come to know you today before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.